Please turn to the book of Judges, the Old Testament book of Judges. Seventh book in the Old Testament. Judges chapter number 1, and I'll read just four verses, verses 1 through 4. Judges chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. If you're ready for me to read that, would you indicate by saying amen?
Amen.
After the death of Joshua, the people of Israel inquired of the Lord, "Who shall go up first for us against the Canaanites to fight against them?" The Lord said, "Judah shall go up. Behold, I have given the land into his hand." And Judah said to Simeon, his brother, "Come up with me into the territory allotted to me, that we may fight against the Canaanites. And I likewise will go with you into the territory allotted to you." So Simeon went with him. Then Judah went up, and the Lord gave the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hand. And they defeated 10,000 of them at Bezek. The word of the Lord. Well, the book of Judges is, of course, one of the historical books of the Old Testament. It's thought to be authored by Samuel, who lived near the end of the period of the judges in Israel. And Samuel himself was Israel's last judge. So for him to have been the author makes sense, since he would have a very keen history of those judges who served before him. A little bit more background on Samuel is he was considered also to be a prophet. He had a threefold ministry in Israel. He was considered to be a prophet, and he also was trained as a priest in the ministry by the prophet, or the priest, I should say, Eli. The evidence of Samuel functioning in the priesthood points to 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 18, which says, "Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy clothed with a linen ephod." So from a lad, a young person, Samuel was ministering unto the Lord in the role of a priest. And again, we have the example of a mentor teaching and instructing Samuel in the way that he should go in and out among God's people and serve the Lord even in his tabernacle or temple. Judges chapter 1, verse 1 begins as follows. "Now it came about after the death of Joshua." Excuse me. It's a rather unusual beginning of a new book for that first word to be "now," because it assumes that something has happened before this first word in chapter 1, which it has, but it has not happened in the book of Judges, but it happened in the book of Joshua, which precedes it. So for this book and chapter number 1, the very beginning of this book, to begin with the word "now" tells us that something happened before, and it's a clue that Judges is a continuation of the book of Joshua, which concludes with the story of the death and burial of Joshua. So it would make perfect sense, as Joshua concludes with Joshua's death and burial, for Judges to begin by saying "now," or some have said grammatical scholars have said, it also, the now could be and it came about after the death of Joshua. And the verse continues. After these things, Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, dies, being 110 years old. That was the last verse of Joshua 24:29. Joshua, as you probably know, was initially an assistant and general to Moses, Israel's great liberator. And after the death of Moses, Joshua became Moses' successor. Joshua went on to become one of the greatest warriors in all of the history of Israel in his own right. He conquered many enemies. One person has said that as they counted, Joshua had defeated 31 kings, many enemies. And notably, he led the fighting that defeated the fortified Canaanite city of Jericho, which was a strategic stronghold of the land of Canaan, which God had promised Israel. Moses could not and was not allowed to lead Israel into the land of promise, but Joshua had that privilege to lead Israel into the land, as Exodus 3:8 says, that flowed with milk and honey. It was quite a land. Moses could see it. As he climbed up Mount Nebo, the Lord allowed him to see the land that he could not enter. But now Joshua is leading the people into the land. Their feet will actually touch Canaanite soil. Joshua's leadership was very significant because what Moses, the lawgiver, was not allowed to do, Joshua was. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, because you did not trust me enough to show me as holy before the Israelites, therefore you will not bring this community into the land I have given them. Numbers 20 and 12. Joshua, God's chosen successor to Moses, then led Israel to victory over the Canaanites at Jericho in Joshua 6, thus giving Israel entrance into the land promised to them by the Lord himself. What is the significance of this victory? Listen carefully. Moses was the great lawgiver who during his tenure stressed Israel's obedience to the law as being the only way to please God. On the other hand, Joshua successfully led Israel into Canaan based not upon a strict adherence to the law or works, but by faith and obedience. Notice that Israel conquered Jericho and entered Canaan not based upon their military prowess, but based upon their faith in trust and trust in the living word of God. The impenetrable walls of Jericho did not fall because of human force, but because of obedience and faith, as the Israelites were simply told to walk around the walls of Jericho until they fall. The walls was Jericho's strength, and the walls fell down because of the Israelites' faith and trust in the word of the living God under the leadership of Joshua. Well, verse 1 continues, who shall go up first for us against the Canaanites to fight against them? That's an interesting conundrum. Who shall go up first? We all know that we don't always like to be first. You're sitting in class and a paper is due and you're to give a presentation and the professor or teacher asks, okay, who's first? Everybody sits there looking around. I got a couple of teachers in here. They know I'm telling the truth. Finally, someone will say, okay, I'll do it. I'll go ahead and get it over with. Who will go up first for us? Now, there's a lot of responsibility in being first. You set the tone. Now, the danger in going after the person who goes first is that if they are excellent in their presentation, you've got to match it. Now, if they're not so good, you might be kind of safe. But the question here is not who is going to go up, but who is going to go up first. Against the Canaanites, they were no pushover. You had to be prepared. The Israelites had successfully entered Canaan. The Canaanites were still occupying some of the territories and would eventually be evicted. But there is no commander in chief in Israel now. Remember, Joshua is deceased. He's no longer here. Their fierce leader, the man with impeccable military credentials, is gone. They've just buried him. There was no heir apparent. He had no successor. Who was going to go up? That wouldn't have even been a question if Joshua was still living. But Joshua is not living. He has served his time. God gave him 110 years. He played his role impeccably in this world, and now he is gone. In other words, Israel's kind of saying, what do we do? We've never had to ask these questions before. Joshua always knew what to do. He always led us. He was sorely missed as a great man of faith and obedient unto the Lord. He was a very capable military leader, as I mentioned. People in general in Israel respected Joshua. A respected leader, he led the government of Israel in Numbers 27:21. He had the support of the priesthood, the one whom the Lord spoke directly to in Numbers chapter 1 and also Numbers chapter 20. That man is gone. He's not here anymore. People of Israel, its military ranks included, asked the Lord, what shall we do? Or who shall go up first for us against the Canaanites? You have to give Israel credit. At least they knew who to ask that question to. They didn't just ask each other, they asked the Lord. When we are needing answers in our life, there is no better place, of course, as a Christian to turn to. But to the Lord. I would imagine there probably are some persons in that camp, because Israel is known to be a complaining people. And maybe someone even said something like this, Lord, you got us into this mess. We didn't tell you to take Joshua from us. And since you took Joshua, what should we do? The government of Israel could not cease, although their leader is gone. The military could not just retire since Joshua is gone. Their question is strategic and specific because they asked, once again, who shall go up first for us against the Canaanites? Somebody has to set the tone. You don't want to go out against the Canaanites and be sifted like wheat. That would ruin the morale of the rest of the Israelites who eventually would have to fight. In asking this question, though, Israel was not looking for a man to replace Joshua. They were not looking for a single person to lead them in their fight, but they were inquiring as to which tribe should lead them into their battle against the Canaanites. The first troops to engage the Canaanites were very important because they would set the tone, as I mentioned, for all the other tribes who would follow them defending their individual specific territories. If the first tribe went out against the Canaanites and were decimated by the Canaanites, then those who followed would surely be discouraged and fearful, perhaps even terrorized that they might experience the same kind of humiliating defeat. Who shall go up first? By them asking that question, it causes me to wonder, no one volunteered? Why are they having to ask this question? They're not, the tribes are not lined up, their leadership is not lined up to volunteer to go first in honor of Joshua? Or are they staying back because they're timid, knowing how difficult the task is? They asked this question, Israel did, because they wanted and they needed both the Lord's direction and they needed the Lord's favor in this circumstance in order that they might successfully defend the land that the Lord had given them. Who would launch the first attack and therefore set the pace for the battle that's to be fought? The Lord responded. It's comforting as we read this passage to see that God does answer prayer. Amen? Amen. God indeed does answer prayer. The tribe of Judah, that is. Judah shall go up, is the Lord's response. Judah shall represent the Lord and the Lord's people first in this battle. You have to begin asking, why would he choose them as opposed to someone else? Well, it's the fulfillment of the word that comes to us from Jacob's prophecy in Genesis 49:10. First of all, the scepter, which is a symbol of royal authority, the scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he comes to whom it belongs. The nations will obey him. And in the Messianic Psalm 78, verses 67 through 68, we hear God's word confirm it by saying, he rejected the tent of Joseph. He did not choose the tribe of Ephraim. He chose the tribe of Judah and Mount Zion, which he loves. The Lord himself spoke this, therefore it must be the will of God that Judah goes up first against the Canaanites. Well, why were they chosen? In addition to prophecy, why? What's another reason why this tribe would be chosen? Well, for practical reasons, the Lord chose Judah because they were the most numerous or the largest of all the tribes. They had more to offer. Listen to a German theologian, Johann Peter Lang. He speaks of the prominence of the tribe of Judah. It is he, Judah, after whom the tribe is named, who saves Joseph from the pit, though his brothers intended to kill him, and who, by suggesting his sale into Egypt, paves the way for the wonderful destinies which that land has in store for Israel. Remember, Israel fell due to a famine and had to travel to Egypt. And there they met Joseph, who was administering the affairs of Egypt, who happened to have plenty of food. Genesis chapter 38, verse 26 says, Judah is capable of confessing his sins. He's not swallowed up in pride. He pledges himself to Jacob for the safe return of Benjamin. And him, the patriarch, trusts. Jacob trusts him. He also, in the hour of peril, speaks the decisive word to the yet unrecognized Joseph in that story I was recalling a moment ago in Genesis 44. And although he bows himself before Joseph, which is a respectful thing to do since Joseph was second in command of all of Egypt, the blessing of Jacob nevertheless says of him, "Thy brethren praise thee, the scepter shall not depart from Judah." The tribe of Judah also holds some prominent position. It is the most numerous tribe, as I mentioned. At the very first census in Numbers 2, its military strength is greater than that of both of the tribes of Joseph. In the desert, it leads the first of four encampments. Namely, it faces the east, or Jerusalem. And it began the decampment and advance among those appointed by Moses to allot the land. The representatives of Judah is named first in Numbers 34. And hence, when the allotment of land was actually made under Joshua, the lot of Judah was named first, Joshua 15. The tribe of Judah had other merits, however, continuing Johann Peter Lang's his words. It took the initiative on this present occupation or occasion when Moses sent 12 spies into the land in the very beginning of their plot to conquer Canaan. It was two messengers, one of the tribe of Judah and the other from Ephraim, Caleb, who were full of faith and courage, and they sought to awaken within the people a spirit that was pleasing to God, encourage the people. They were the only ones who came back with a good report and said, "We can take this land." The other 10 came back with negative reports, but not Joshua and Caleb. Both of these men obtained great credit for their conduct and their faith. It should be noted that Judah was most likely, I should say, quote unquote. It should be noted that Judah was most likely chosen for practical purposes because it was the largest tribe, a tribe noted for its faithfulness to God, one who possessed dignity and their service to God, and a people of honor, and also a people that maintained a great reputation. Judah shall go up. That's who I want to go up first. Israel must send one of their tribes to fight against their enemy, the Canaanites. And who better to send than the tribe who would represent the ferocity of God himself, the tribe of champions and warriors, tribe that's known by its symbol of a lion, warriors like King David and Caleb. Since this is the Lord's strong recommendation, even the Lord's command to send Judah, the Lord is telling them, send out those who are proven to trust in me, those who are endowed with the spirit of a warrior and who are full of faith. Send up Judah. Send up those who represent me, in other words. Send up Judah first. In the absence of Joshua, I will be with you. Look to me, who is the object of your faith. Look to the author and finisher of your faith. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. He is the one who will go with you. Send up Judah first, because Judah represents who Joshua chapter 5 calls the captain of the Lord's army. That mysterious man who was standing there in front of Joshua, unbeknownst to Joshua, carrying the sword, and when approached to Joshua, identified himself as the captain of the Lord's army. He's the ultimate leader, an undefeated warrior, a clear representative of the Lord Jesus himself. He is the one whom Joshua depended. He is and was mightier than Joshua. Send up Judah first. The Lord will use you, Judah. but this captain will fight for you. This is what you do when you're challenged, but you feel like you're outmanned and are disadvantaged, church. Let the Lord lead in your battles. The battle is then His, the Lord's, and not yours or mine. So what do you do when God has given you the victory, as He did with this battle with the Canaanites? God had already promised to give the Canaanites into the hands of Judah. But we still must fight. What do we do when God has given us the victory? You praise the Lord. That'll be a different twist to this in just a moment. And that's what the name Judah means in Hebrew. It means thank or admit. That's the name that Leah gave her fourth son. When Judah was born, Genesis 29:25, his mother Leah declared, "This time I will praise the Lord." At the birth of her first three children, she didn't praise the Lord. She was hoping that by giving birth, because she was barren, that she would please her husband. But this time, she says, "I'm going to praise the Lord." And she named her baby boy, Yehuda, which Anglicized, we've called him Judah. Judah was born to Leah. I mentioned these three previous pregnancies and births. She suffered with low esteem. She was trying to win the heart of her husband from her beautiful sister Rachel. But when she gave birth to this first child, as I mentioned, she named him the word that means praise or admit, which means she admitted her own sad circumstances and began thanking the Lord for blessing her with the child, when she remembered that she was at one time barren. You know, we can find room to complain, but sometimes we have to remember things could also have been much worse. Israel's greatest king, David, comes from the tribe of Judah, as does his son Solomon. And Jesus Christ, born of Mary, and the Savior of the world, is emphatically declared in Scripture to have also descended from the tribe of Judah. For it is evident, Hebrews 7:14 says, that our Lord was descended from Judah. What's the essence of this text? Despite all the practical reasons why Judah was selected to go against the Canaanites first, it should be remembered that the land of Canaan was already promised to Israel, and God cannot and will not go back on His word. "I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land you're sojourning, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." Judah was his name, the tribe of faith and praise. It became the tribe who rested on the promises of God. Caleb, the mighty warrior from the tribe of Judah, was one of the only two spies, as I mentioned, who believed that they could take the land. The tribe of Judah, like Leah at the birth of her son Judah, began to look to the Lord for the Lord's help in their circumstances and not looking at themselves. So, more directly, what is our text trying to say? When in our trying circumstances, do not look to a person or an institution, as far as that's concerned, for your success or your deliverance. The text is simply telling us to look to the Lord. Don't look to Joshua, Israel. He's no longer able to help. Don't look to Moses. He's gone also. God is saying, I am your deliverer, Israel. Look to me. Take Leah's advice and praise the Lord in every circumstances. It doesn't mean you'll always understand every circumstance, but it does mean you must stand on it. That is the promises of God. Praise God like Leah. Why? Because God is worthy of our praise. Worship or praise is threefold. It is inward, it is outward, and praise is also inward. If you want God to do something for you, you need God's help in times of trouble. Exercise your gift of faith and praise God right now as if you already have it. Praise or worship recognizes God as God, and worship exalts him as Lord. Praise is calling heaven down and sending earth up. Praise or worship is humanity's preoccupation with his or her God. We are saluting God as supreme, the King of kings and Lord of lords. In praise or worship, we salute God's sovereignty. We bow before the Lord's benevolent grace. Worship or praise is the payment on our debt of gratitude. Whatever you need, God has it. Believe it and receive it. Yet you are holy, O you who are enthroned upon the praises of Israel, Psalm 22 says. Doesn't this text ultimately point us to that one promised, the Lord Jesus Christ, who also came from the tribe of Judah? Hasn't he promised his people, you and me, that we would live in a heavenly Canaan, a new land, certainly flowing with milk and honey, since he has defeated our final enemy, which is death. O death, where is your sting? Grave, where is victory? In the absence of Joshua, I will be with you. Look to me. This is what you do when you're challenged. When you feel like you're outmanned, when you're disadvantaged, let the Lord lead in this battle. As I mentioned earlier, the battle is then his, the Lord's, and not ours. And victory is assured. Let us pray. Father, thank you.